I've come with technology today. So I have my iPad. And if that doesn't work, I have printouts. And if that doesn't work, I've got a copy of the Bible so that we can get back to the original ways. Anyway, thank you so much, you guys, for coming out today. It's been a lovely weekend and a great time. And I just pray that you guys will be blessed as you listen this afternoon and find out a little bit more about just how much Jesus has done for you and how much Jesus loves you. And the heart of my talk this afternoon is that Jesus loves you, and he loves you as individuals, and he wants to make a difference in your life. So whatever you think I'm going with this talk through all the different areas that I might cover, remember that it's actually leading to the point that Jesus really loves you as individuals and really wants to make a difference in your life. The actual basic part of the talk is I'm going to review through the entire Bible the history of the role of the priest from Adam all the way through to Revelation. So obviously stuff like that only takes a few minutes to do, and you'll have to appreciate that I will be giving an overview, and there'll be lots of things that you know about God as a priest, Jesus as a priest, and all the history that I will skip over. And I hope you'll bear with me as I come to these different points. Now then, do I have a PowerPoint presentation? Yes! Mark Twain, great man. It's not the parts of the Bible I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand that bother me. And that's absolutely true. And I do tend to try and stick when I talk with bits of the Bible that I have a vague understanding of. But just sometimes you see something in the Scriptures that makes you really want to explore it and find out a little bit more about it. And this was my What the Monk verse. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now that's actually stuck there right in the middle of Hebrews. It's actually quite a difficult thing to get your minds around, because we don't actually talk about Melchizedek, the order of Melchizedek, or any of that stuff very often in River Church, although I have it on good authority that Colin often does. So I thought I'd just share with you a little bit about the history of Melchizedek and of priesthood in the Bible. And to do this, I've drawn a little timeline. Now this timeline doesn't actually mean very much, but hopefully it'll help you follow the logic and the time sequence. But as you get towards the top, our relationship with God is pretty good. And as you get towards the bottom, our relationship with God is pretty bad. And in case you're wondering why Jesus is at the low point, it's because he came at the low point in order to turn things around. So I'd like just to share a few things about Adam, particularly. Now, Adam starts out at the beginning. Now, that was a great place where Adam was. And I'm talking here before the fall. Because Adam walked in the cool of the garden with God every day. He was very close. There wasn't a priest involved, wandering around with a frock and a book and various other bits and pieces. There was Adam and God, and they walked in the cool of the day in the garden, and that was fantastic. There was no sacrifice. There was no death. There was life. Adam and God, where we want to be. And then there came the fall, and we know obviously the story of the fall. And in the fall came sin, and a separation of man and separation of man from God. And the end, for a period of time, of that great relationship of man and God. Later on in history, we come across Abraham. Let's move a little bit further on there to Abraham. Now, in Abraham's life and in that time, the relationship between man and God was very much governed through the head of the household. And the head of the household, he made the sacrifices and held that relationship. And so there was sacrifice, there was death, there was a sacrifice required in order to bring about a unity between man and God. But it was transitionary. But Abraham understood and retained that initial knowledge that Adam had had, that there was one God, and that he loved us, and that he looked after us. And he retained that one. And so we had offerings and thank offerings at that time. And then along... then along came Melchizedek. Now Melchizedek was the king of Salem, and he was alive in the time of Abraham. And so here it says in Genesis 14, then Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the most of God Most High. And he blessed Adam, saying, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. And then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Abraham worshipped through Melchizedek. And it was an important point in the history of the Jewish faith and our faith. Because what had actually happened just before that was that there had been a battle. Abraham had sent his very tiny army to rescue his relatives who had been captured, and they were successful, and they came back, and they were rejoicing that they'd been successful. And they came to Salem, which is Jerusalem, and they met the king, who was a priest. And so that was a great thing. There was a king, and there was a priest in Jerusalem. So let's just go back a bit. Go back to my timeline. Next is Moses. And Moses came along, and Moses was the creator of the nation of Israel. Before Moses, there really wasn't a nation. He created it. It was a fantastic thing that he did, and in history, that was a good thing. But there was a big but that came with the creation of the nation of Israel. And this is not a bad thing about Israel, but Moses introduced organized religion. He appointed Levites, and he separated the Levites as being priests. And over the other side, there were the house of Judah, which where the kings came from, and he segregated it all out, and he created a routine of sacrifice and a routine of religion, and a formal temple. And this formal temple grew and grew in size, and in fact, to just before Jesus's time, it became a massive institution, a truly huge building, one of the wonders of the world. Some of you, I guess, have probably been to Jerusalem, and you've seen the Wailing Wall, perhaps, and you've gone up there, and you may even have worshipped God. The Wailing Wall is the foundations of this building. It was a truly huge building on an epic scale. And in my heart, I feel it's bad what had happened in those days, because the breakdown between man and God was so fundamental that there needed to be this epic building with death and sacrifice on an industrial scale. There were animals. You can imagine the animals, the fear that would be in the animals as they were led to sacrifice, the death of the animals, the continual burning of carcasses, the smell going up, the rules and the regulations that the religious leaders had created in all of the forms that people had to obey and to follow, endless legal arguments, leading to the death of Jesus, to the murder of God, where the leaders of this religion so felt themselves so important, and that their beliefs were so valuable, that they felt that they actually had the right to kill God. and to execute Jesus on a cross. To me, the death, the fear, the burning, it's actually so much nearer hell than it is heaven. And it was a bad time. And so that's why, in my timeline, as we come back, as we come to Jesus, it's a low point. It's not because Jesus is a low point, but it's the world had got to that lowest point in that time. So much nearer hell than heaven. But Jesus is born. And Jesus is different. He's born of the kingly line of David. And yet, clearly, operating and moving as a priest. Now, you'll know that that wasn't allowed under Moses' time. You couldn't have a king who was a priest. You couldn't have a priest who was a king. Those were not permitted. But if Jesus, clearly, a priest from a kingly background. And Jesus came and reconciled us to God. And in his death was that ultimate sacrifice. The sacrifice that priests give. Priests give sacrifice and organize sacrifice. And Jesus was that ultimate sacrifice. And yet, when Jesus rose again from the dead 3 days later, it makes him an everlasting priest. A priest of the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek was before the Levites. It was when life was nearer God, when the line was higher. It was a better priesthood than the Levite priesthood. And Jesus was of that order, and he's bought that. And through doing so, he shattered, absolutely shattered, that Levitical pattern. There's a great verse, and I don't have it, it's in late Matthew, where when Jesus died, when he gave up his final breath, the curtain ripped in the temple from the top to the bottom. It was completely ripped and shredded because the order had been broken and Jesus had bought a new life, and he'd bought it essentially for us. Now, shortly after all of this, that great temple, a wonder of the world, was destroyed by the Romans. Not a stone hardly was left on top of each other, completely destroyed. And Christianity began to spread throughout the world. An animal sacrifice wasn't part of Christianity because we didn't need animal sacrifice anymore because we had Jesus. He had stepped into that place, a much better priest. And Christianity, I believe, from that time has got better and better. Now, many of us, we look back to the Bible and say, oh, if only it was like it was in the Bible, you know, if only it was like in those days. But in actual fact, Christianity has got better. I want you to believe that and to challenge you with that. Christianity has got better since Jesus was died and rose again, since the days of the apostles. Christianity has got better through knowledge and understanding, through books. There's no animal sacrifice. There are fewer rules. We don't have this endless liturgy of rules. This slavery has been abolished due to the work of Christians and Christianity over the years. There's greater freedom of expression for us all as individuals in terms of what we can say and what we can do in the world that we live in. There's equality for women in a way that there wasn't perhaps even 100 years ago. So Christianity is evolving and it's growing, and we're part of that. And all of this leads to us and to Jesus. And at the very end, we're back in Revelation, where the city comes down out of heaven, and we're in that city, and we're part of that city, where there is no more tears, there is no more crying, there is no more pain. The professions of doctor and lawyer have gone, probably accountancy as well. There will be that because it's all changed through the work that Jesus has done, and the work also that we are doing as we become part of that and moving on. So let's just go back a bit and just see again what the Bible says about Jesus. He's better than the Levitical priesthood. It says in Hebrews 7, If perfection could have been attained by the Levitical priesthood, why was there a need for another priest? That's Jesus. And in a few verses later it says, because Jesus lives forever, because he's been born again, he lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood, and therefore he's able to save completely us. He's therefore able to save completely those who come to him, who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a great high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he doesn't need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself, making that change for us. So much a better priest, so much a better life for us. And he's established a new, I must look in the right direction when I do this. He established a better agreement, a new covenant. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them upon their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbours or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. And so God has much better priesthood. It's not written in the books. You haven't got to go back and read all the books and study everything. It's written in your hearts, as within yourself, as you dwell on God, as you learn about him. That's where the new covenant is written, within our hearts. And so we can live our lives with freedom and joy, knowing that's the case. And so we can rest, come to a place of rest in God's presence, knowing that we have been restored to God in our life. And our life is a little bit like it was for Adam in the garden before the fall, where he walked in the cool of the day with God. And we could be much more like that. There will come a time when that will be properly restored in Revelation. But for us now, that's what we can aspire to, and that's what we can do. So, since we have our own personal high priest, I'll just encourage you and implore you just to spend a little bit more of your thinking about the work that he's done for us, and to draw near to him, because he's drawn very near to us, and to respond and to pursue this great high priest.